Good morning. I want to welcome all of you to this service of worship here at Everybody's Church, the First Presbyterian Church of Birmingham, Michigan, on this gorgeous Sunday morning. As you all will notice, I am not the Reverend Bethany Pierbold. Bethany called in this morning that she had a fever, and so she is not going to be able to be with us. So she offered me her sermon to read, but just as a note, sermons are very personal things. They come out of our own experiences, and so I told her to keep that for next week, and what you're going to get this morning is what I had begun working on for next week, so we'll see how it goes. So hang in there. I want to introduce you to Elizabeth Ngare. Elizabeth, come on around. Elizabeth will be our intern for this coming year. She's at Ecumenical Theological Seminary, and you will see her around. She'll be in worship. She'll be helping Sunday school, youth group, numerous other things. So, Liz, welcome. This Thursday at 7 p.m., Dr. Rose is going to be on our webinar, our first Matthew 25 webinar. You can still register for it through the week. You can see the webinar from home, or you can be here in the sanctuary. We're going to have a big screen, and you'll be able to see her and hear her and ask questions. So you'll be able to ask questions from home as well. So just we encourage you to register for that. Then Friday at 6 p.m., we are having a new members inquirer class. So anyone interested in learning more about what it means to be a member here at Everybody's Church, you are invited to come and have dinner and learn more about it. You can talk to Amy Zimmer or me about signing up for that. This Wednesday, Holy Cow is coming. Now, what is Holy Cow? Holy Cow is a survey that the Presbytery of Detroit has asked us to use in preparation for searching for a new pastor. For those of you who are not aware, in a year and a half, Cindy and I will be moving to Texas, where we get to play with our grandson on a regular basis. But we will be searching for a new senior pastor here at Everybody's Church. And part of that process is this survey called Holy Cow. So in my Wednesday email update with my video, you will see a link to it. Please, please take the survey. Doesn't matter if you're a member, a visitor, please take the survey, because it will help the committee who is searching for the next pastor to do a great job. It tells us what you think is important, what's not important in the life of the church. So please look for that link and take it. And with those announcements, let us prepare our hearts to worship God.
I am tired, I am weak, Please join me in the call to worship. How have you made it this far?
The Lord has surely been by my side.
But you have faced so much from the world. Oh, blessed be God. God has never left us.
Life of faith is a long journey. Sometimes we are faithful and remain on the path that God has set before us. Other times we wander off. But the gift is when we do wander off, God makes it possible for us to get back on the right road. And part of that is through confession. So I invite you to join with me in the unison prayer of confession found in your bulletin, followed by a moment of silent personal confession. Let us pray. God, it is so nice to take it easy. We have used the commandment for Sabbath to justify complacency and contentment. When we encountered a fork in the road, we have chosen the path most taken instead of risking something hard for the sake of your glory. Forgive us for staying the same when you have asked us to grow. We recommit ourselves to the hard parts in the name of Jesus. Amen. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came into the world not to condemn, but to save. So believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
I invite you to join with me in the prayer of illumination. The Lord be with you. Spirit who empowers us for God's will to be done, let this reading show us something we can take home and do not shy away from asking us to take something hard to sit this way. Guide us and help us. Amen. The First Testament lesson is from Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Exodus 2, 1 to 10. Listen for the word of the Lord. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." The word of the Lord.
Our New Testament text this morning comes out of the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. We are looking at verses 25 through 33, a very familiar passage, but we encourage you, if you want to look it up, to read along. So let us listen for the word of the Lord. This is Jesus speaking. "Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you little people of little faith? Therefore, don't worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For it's the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." The word of the Lord. It should never have happened. None of it should have ever happened. None of the things we read about in this morning's Old Testament text that Liz read for us, none of that should have ever happened. The princess should not have had that basket taken out of the water. She should not have had it opened up so they could see that there was a baby in there. She shouldn't have taken pity on it. She shouldn't have called to see if she could find a nurse for it. She shouldn't have sent the child out to be nursed and then paid the woman to do it, and then brought back, and she certainly shouldn't have had the child adopted by her when the child was older. None of this should have happened. And there are two reasons why that none of this should have ever happened. The first is that the princess's father, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had declared to all of his subjects, commanded everyone, including his daughter and her household, that if they were to see a male Hebrew child, they were to cast it into the Nile. Not take it out of the Nile, but throw it into the Nile so that it would drown. He wanted to ultimately eliminate every Hebrew male child. Second reason is because the gods of Egypt could have cared less about this child. What we need to understand about religion in the era of Moses, of the people in bondage, is that the Egyptian gods and goddesses didn't care about people whatsoever. People came, people went, people lived, people died. It didn't matter. Didn't matter to the gods at all. The only reason the gods were there was to bring about the annual cycle of life, death, birth, flooding of the Nile, crops. That was their only function. So this woman had been commanded by her father to kill this infant, and the gods didn't care. So ultimately, why did she do it? Why did she save this child? Now, the obvious answer that we usually give is in here in verse 6. She's had this basket, this ark drawn up, and she opens it. She sees the child. He was crying, and it says, and she took pity on him. And so the easy answer to the question, why does she do this, is that she took pity on him. I mean, how many of you have ever seen a child sort of by itself, or seen an ad on TV for a child that was hungry or in need of surgery, and felt pity, felt sorry for that child? Right. I mean, this is sort of a natural human reaction, right? This idea of pity. And so the easy way to respond to this question or to answer it is to say, she took pity. But I would argue that's not the reason. It's not the reason at all. That instead, the reason she saved this child was because she cared. Now, I know some of you are thinking, John, that's just a matter of semantics. There's really no difference between pitying someone, caring for someone. But there is in Scripture a significant difference. So, to pity is an emotion, right? You feel something inside. You feel this concern for someone. You feel this pity for someone. You just feel something. But that's all pity is. Pity is just a feeling. I mean, how many of you have seen one of those ads on TV and you have felt pity? You felt sorry for a child who needs surgery or a child who's hungry. How many of you have done that? And we're going to self-own here because I'm self-owning. You haven't done anything about it. You haven't called the 800 number. You haven't pledged something, right? See, pity is just, it's just an emotion. Caring, on the other hand, is life-affirming action. When the Bible talks about caring, what it's talking about is acting on the pity. Caring is life-affirming action. It is doing something about that which causes your emotions to be stirred up. And that's the difference. And so what I want to argue this morning is that she cared for this child, meaning she had a nurse brought, she sent the child out with the nurse, and then, most amazingly, when the child is weaned and older and comes back, she renames him Moshe. Moses, which the Scripture says means taken up out of water, but that's the Hebrew. But in Egyptian, it means son. She cared so much that she made him her son. That's caring. But again, and this series is in some ways a series of questions. So the next, but that raised for me another question, the next question, and that is, why did she care? Not why did she have pity, but why did she care? Why did she take this risk? Because again, think about it. Her father has commanded everyone to kill these children, and yet she is willing to risk everything for this child, to care for this child, to act upon her pity. Why does she do this? This makes no sense. And it makes no sense because the gods don't care, so why should she care? The answer, again, is because God designed her to care. Not the gods, not the Egyptian gods. Remember, the Egyptian gods could care less about any human being. But the God of the universe, the God of creation, designed her to care. Now, I say that. Okay, so here's what I want us to do this morning. Is I want us to understand that when we read out of Exodus, we're sort of moving aside here for a minute, and I'll come back. When we're reading Exodus, we're not just reading Exodus as if it is a story independent of the rest of Torah, meaning Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books, that it is one comprehensive story, and you cannot read this without essentially reading what's come before it. And what's come before it in Genesis 1, at the very end of Genesis 1, we are told that God created human beings in what? God's image, right? That all human beings, not just the Hebrews, all human beings are created in God's image. And what it means to be in the image of God is to be someone who interacts with the world, creation, human beings, that interacts with the world the way that God would interact with the world. That's the way we were designed and created to be, that there is something internal to us as those who have been created in the image of God that makes us want to respond to the world the way God does. And guess what? The way God responds to the world is that God cares. God acts in life-affirming ways. We don't have a God who just kind of stands up there in heaven and says, "Oh, I feel so sorry for you. This is awful." We have a God who's always doing something about it. I mean, after all, that's the reason that Moses comes about in the first place, is that God hears the cries of God's children in captivity in Egypt, and God decides to care, to do something about it. And so if we are created in the image of God, if that princess is created in the image of God, it means that deep within her, she has that programming to care, to act in life-affirming ways. And we know that that's who God is and how God acts in many ways. But what I want to do is jump to this New Testament text, okay, that we read out of the Sermon on the Mount. Because this piece of the text is really about God caring. Now, I realize it talks about worry, don't be afraid, don't worry about what you're going to, whatever. But here again, we need to listen to this story with the ears of first century Jews, those who were in Jesus' audience. And I want you to listen to these words again. "Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink or what you will wear." Anyone know where that originally comes from? From the book of Exodus. When the people of God move out into the wilderness, it begins with them saying, "Oh, we're thirsty. We're thirsty. Where are we going to get something to drink?" And God says, to Moses, strike the rock and water comes forth, and they have water. And then they say, we're hungry, we're worried about what we're going to eat. And God says, all right, you know, I'll give you manna and, you know, and quail till they're coming out your ears. You'll have them every day. You'll have something to eat. And then they're worried about their clothes wearing out. And what we read in the book of Exodus is that for 40 years, their clothes never wore out. Any of you ever have clothes like maybe in the back of your closet someplace? I see some hands here, yes, that you've had them for 40 years. Yeah, see, those are the kind of clothes. Right, and so when Jesus says to them, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll eat or drink or what you will wear, their minds immediately go back to Exodus, and they're like, oh, look, God cared for the people in the wilderness. God gave them something to drink and something to eat. God kept their clothes from wearing out. God's going to do the same for us because God cares. God acts in life-affirming ways. That is this whole book. This whole book is about God acting in life-affirming ways. And so if human beings are created in the image of God, meaning we interact with the world the way God does, then that means we're designed to care. To act. To make a difference. Now, one last question. And that is, why doesn't everyone care? Why don't all people act in life-affirming ways? Because we know, just look at the news, our own personal worlds. Everywhere we turn, everywhere we see, look at history. Human beings have engaged in death-dealing ways instead of life-affirming ways. And the answer to the question, why is that, is it's multifaceted, it is complex. But I want to offer you a quick reflection this morning that I believe it happens because over time within civilizations, societies, families, communities, hate, anger, violence, racism, sexism, homophobia, fear, all of these things come and go. And what they do to people is they diminish the image of God inside of people. If you think of the image of God like this flame that illumines our inside and pours out, remember Jesus said, you're like a light to the world, right? That this image of God in us is intended to be this light to the world. That when that image, because of all of those things, is diminished within us, then we move away from doing things that are life-affirming to doing things that are death-dealing, that diminish the image of God in ourselves and in others. And the flame flickers lower and lower and lower. But, in this, I agree with John Calvin. And some of you are laughing because you've been in my John Calvin class. Don't agree with everything Calvin says. But in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, what Calvin says is that the image of God never goes out. It can be dimmed, it can be diminished, but it never goes out. It's like a pilot light, right? That's always there, even if it's just this little flame. We have a pilot light on our fake fireplace in our living room, right? And all winter, even when the flame is not going in that fireplace, that pilot light is there. It is ready to ignite. It is ready to ignite that fire. And what Calvin says is that that's the image of God in every human being. And so somehow that princess, when she heard that cry of that child, that pilot light lit the image of God inside her, and it burned, and she cared, and she was willing to risk everything for that child who should have been condemned. This is what can happen to us. And my friends, that's why this place, this is why the church matters. And not just our church. The church, why the church matters. Because together here on Sunday mornings, what we do is we come and we light our flames, that when life has beaten us down and we are down to our pilot lights, through amazing music and the reading of Scripture and being present with one another, somehow that flame bursts again into a blaze, and we go out from this place ready to care. To care, not just to feel pity, but to engage in life-affirming action. And so I want to thank all of you, because I look out at this room and I know almost all of you, and what you do to affirm life, to reflect God into the world, to be the image of God. And so thank you for doing that, and for being here, and for being online, so that together we might be a community of caring for the world. And so my challenge to you for this week is simply this: to ask yourself, how am I caring as the image of God? How am I caring this week as the image of God? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we just give you thanks that you have created us with this ability and this desire to care. Help us to live it out now and always. In Christ's name, amen.
And find me. goodness endures, though undeserved, your love is sure. When I attempted to pursue plans that would lead me far away from you, gently you called, my child, come home. I will never let go of one of my own, and I'm safe within your arms, Lord. I've become a child again. I've come back to the source of love, where He what I do, I will rest assured in your embrace and find my strength in you. And find my strength in
Let us pray. And as we do, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and if you all will respond, hear our prayer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we come here today in this place and in our homes, setting aside this time for you to offer you praise and worship, to hear you speak to us, to leave here shaped a little bit more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, into the image of God. So we come humbly and quietly before you in prayer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Oh God, we thank you for those times this week where we smiled and laughed, those times of friendship that we've enjoyed, of meals shared, those times when we appreciated the beauty of nature, when we felt a peace in our hearts, when we paused to be grateful for the life you've given us. For all of these and for so much more, we know that we are blessed, and in gratitude and joy we pray, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For our days of difficulty and struggle, for the times when we have been less than our best, we give you thanks that you don't turn away from us, and that we are never alone, that you continue to be faithful to us and in us, even when we haven't been faithful to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Lord, we lift up your church. We ask that everybody's church would be a strong and vital community. We want to be used by you so that we can make a difference through caring for the lives of others. We know that the need for hope, acceptance, love, and compassion is great, and that you are the answer to those needs. Help us to show others the way to you through all that we do and all that we are. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We pray for our nation and its leaders, for the world and its leaders. We thank you for government employees who work diligently and hard, and especially now for teachers and administrators as classes are back in session. We pray for all of these leaders, and we pray that egos and power plays would be set aside, that wisdom, vision, and collaboration would prevail. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Lord, for those who are sick, suffering, lonely, suffering from depression or oppression, who are in need of your presence, we ask that you would touch them with your healing and your guidance, with your peace. We know that you know who are on our hearts and in our minds as we lift them to you daily. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And now, with the confidence, joy, and hope of all the people of God, we pray the prayer your Son taught his followers. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be and abide with each and every one of you from this moment forward and forevermore. Amen. Peace be with you.